have in recent weeks been looking at various disconnected things, and this morning what we're looking at has no connection with what we looked at last week, except insofar as it is from the scriptures, and it has to do with godly living. It is something we have looked at before. Probably over the last 17 years, we have looked at this about 8 times. My intention has been that we should have looked at it 17 times, or 16 times, and this would be the 17th. But memories being what they are, and other pressures, I've not managed it. But we're going to try and make up for that today. We are looking at the subject of biblical giving. Biblical giving. There is great confusion about what it is and how it should be done, what principles we should follow. You can go into a bookshop and purchase a copy of R.T. Kendall's book entitled Tithing. You will read in that book how he learned how to tithe when he was very young. Tithing means the giving of 1/10 of your income. When he was young, he got a job delivering newspapers, as many young people do. And at the end of his first week of delivering newspapers, he was paid. And he came home and was really pleased with himself. And he said to his parents, "Look, I've earned this money. It's all mine." Now, considering that Kendall is now in his 60s, he wouldn't have earned what we would consider a lot. Let's say, for the sake of argument, that he earned $1. Now, a dollar today is worth 50p. So he earned a dollar, and he had it there in change. And he said, "Look, this is all mine." And his father said, "No, it's not." Put out his finger and dragged away 10 cents. "That's God's," said his father. "You have to give 1/10 of everything to God." Unfortunately, Kendall's book, following on from that principle, completely misses the point. Kendall, sadly, does not understand what the Bible teaches about tithing, nor does he understand what the Bible teaches about giving. And we will see what the Bible says and how we should respond this morning, God willing. Firstly, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, under the law of Moses, were commanded to tithe. You can either follow with me as we skip through the scriptures, or you can just sit and listen as I read them. This is Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe," that is, say he has an animal, he does not want to give the animal over, he wants to give something else instead, "if a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add 1/5 to it. And every tithe of herd and flocks, every 10th animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good and bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it, and if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." So there are rules that God gave. Everybody had to give 1/10 of what they owed. Part of the reason for tithing was to support the work of the Levites. The The Levites were the descendants of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, and they formed the priestly caste. These were the people who performed the various services in firstly the tabernacle and then in the temple. They are the ones you would bring your sacrifice to, and they are the ones who would do the actual sacrificing. They are the ones who would sort out all the different things that went on within the temple. Well, of course, they had to have some way of being supported, and it was through the tithing of the rest of the members of Israel that they were so supported. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance." They have no inheritance. All the other tribes, they were given pieces of land. The Levites were given no land. So their inheritance was to receive a tithe from the other tribes. But then notice, when you take the tithe from the people, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord. A tithe of the tithe. So no one escaped. Everybody had to pay one-tenth of what they received. And if you were a Levite and you were receiving the tithes, you had to give a tenth of what you were received. Nobody escaped from this. And then if you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, and for most people it's probably easiest to find Matthew and then turn back a few pages. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why the people of Israel lacked blessing from God was because they did not follow this commandment. There were many other commandments they didn't follow as well, but they didn't follow this commandment. And people were saying to one another, "Well, I can't afford to give anything this week, this month, this year. I just don't have enough." And God's saying, "That's unbelief. I've told you to tithe. If you tithe, then you will discover you have enough." Now, that's a very brief summary of what the Old Testament says. You can go into more detail and find all the references. There are a number of them. I do have a long list of the references, which I can print out for you if you wish to go through them. And if you wish to look them up, then you are more than welcome so to do. But one reference we need to look at, which people are always quoting, but which in fact does not have anything to do with the subject, and that is Genesis chapter 14. And people will turn you to Genesis 14 and verse 20. Abraham meets with Melchizedek, this strange man who appears out of nowhere and then disappears again from the pages of Scripture, never to be mentioned again, apart from in Psalm 110, until the writer to the Hebrews makes reference to him. So he's someone about whom we know nothing apart from what is written here. And he meets with Abraham, verse 19, he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Remember that Abraham was known at this point as Abraham. God renamed him a couple of chapters later. Abraham meaning exalted father, and Abraham meaning father of a multitude. And it was part of the promise that God made, you would be the father of a great nation, that your descendants would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. Anyway, the point here is Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. There you are, people say, see, before Moses, before the law was given, Abraham was giving a tenth to God. Well, in fact, if you read the passage, you find that what he was giving was not a tenth of his possessions. He was giving him a tenth of the loot. Because if you read the whole of chapter 14, we read about a group of kings in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, etc. And they came and raided Sodom, and they took away various people and various goods. Having plundered Sodom, they took some hostages, including Abraham's nephew Lot. And so Abraham went after them. Abraham took his fighting servants, and he went and rescued Lot. Verse 13 of chapter 14, then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Anah. These were allies of Abraham. When Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women, and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out. And so then he gives a tenth of everything. A tenth of what? A tenth of the loot he had brought back. And then we read on, verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." He's still talking about the loot that had been brought back. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." The tithe that Abraham gave was not a tithe of his own, it was a tithe of the loot. So it's not really a good example to give if you want to support the view of tithing. But in the Old Testament it was one-tenth. You gave a tenth of your income to the Levites, and the Levites themselves then had to give a tenth. When we come into the New Testament, we find that the Pharisees, as always, were very good at doing what the law said outwardly. But we read in Matthew 23 the Lord Jesus Christ giving a series of woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And we read in Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, their garden herbs, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Isn't that a lovely picture? There are these people, they're being so careful with their food, they strain their food to make sure there's not even a single gnat in it. But they've forgotten to strain out the camel, and they swallow the camel whole. Here are these people, are so concerned, they say, to do what God has said, that they even tithe their herbs. But it's all outward, and they're missing the point of the Old Testament. They're thinking that by doing exactly what the Bible says, they will do themselves some good. And they're not doing themselves any good at all, because they're missing the point. They're missing the point entirely. If we turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 and verse 12. Well, we'll read all of it. Verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a very religious person, and the other a tax collector." We hate tax collectors now, even more so then. Tax collectors were corrupt. Tax collectors were thieves. Tax collectors were allowed to set their own rates of tax. And so they were leeches feeding upon society, but they had the power of the Roman Empire behind them. "So two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And just turn over another few chapters to chapter 21. Verse 1, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box." This was in the temple. "And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on.'" And the situation here was, as you read elsewhere in the New Testament about Pharisees, everything was done for show. So they would stand on street corners, raise their arms and say, "Lord God, aren't I a wonderful person in being so religious?" Having first looked around to make sure everybody was watching. They prayed not to God, they prayed to receive the praise of men. Several days a week they go around going, "Oh, my aching stomach. Oh dear, what's the matter? Are you unwell?" "No, no, it's all right. I'm fasting today." "Oh, what a religious person you are." Did them no good at all. The only thing they received was the praise of men, which is what they were looking for. Similarly with giving, they were looking for the praise of men. Not all of us would understand this, but some of us have seen Harry Enfield in the 80s with his character who was known as Loads of Money, because in one of his characters he would walk up to a group of unemployed people and they'd pull out this huge wad of cash and he'd say, "Do you know what this is? Loads of money!" and wave it around. Because he was saying that is the attitude of some people who are very wealthy. They wave it under the noses of the poor. It's a bit like that here with the Pharisees. They would come along wearing all their finery up to the the box in the treasury where the money was received, and they would make a great show of putting in a lot of money, and everyone would say, "Wow, what holy people they are, look how much money they're putting in. Huh, who's this woman, get her out of it, she's only put in 2 copper coins, useless, worthless, go away." Jesus says she's put in far more than they had, because proportionately she gave a huge amount compared to her total income. They gave a pittance compared to their total income. What the Pharisees thought was, it's the amount you give. Jesus says it's not the amount. It is in fact the proportion. And that's what we find in the clearest passage on biblical giving in the New Testament, which is the chapter that we read and the following one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because what you find in the New Testament is, when it speaks about tithing, it speaks about Old Testament tithing. That's what the Pharisees were doing. You don't read in the New Testament that Christians are to tithe. Now, some people listening might collapse in shock and horror. What? But the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say. The Old Testament says it was imposed upon the Jews. It's not imposed upon Christians. Something different is imposed upon Christians. Same kind of thinking and mentality behind it, but it's different. Christians are not commanded to tithe. All the references to tithing are to the Old Testament practice, not the New Testament practice. What we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 is that, first of all giving of any kind whatsoever is without any value at all, unless first you have given yourself to God. Not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Unless you have given yourself to God, unless you have surrendered your life to Christ, unless you have repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ, submitted yourself to His rule in your life, then anything you give is worthless in the sight of God. It may be gratefully received by whoever it's given to, but it is worthless in the sight of God. We have to knock on the head any idea that by what we give, in whatever way, whether it be monetary, whether it be food, clothes, whatever, anything we give is without value in God's sight unless we have first given ourselves to God. It flows from becoming a Christian. Our giving is a response to what God has done for us. And so Paul says at the end of chapter 9, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, for the gift of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave us a gift. Christ came and died for our sins." And it doesn't matter whether your sins are big, it doesn't matter if they're small, Christ came and died for them. So you might be the biggest sinner in the world. You might be the most immoral, godless, rapist, murderer, thief. But if you repent and trust in Christ, God will forgive you all of your sins. But if you are the most moral, upright, law-abiding citizen the world has ever seen, unless you repent and trust in Christ, you will go to hell and be punished for all your sins, which may be secret sins, but God sees your heart. God knows what your thoughts are, and God will punish you for wrong thoughts as well as for wrong actions. So it flows from conversion. It flows from becoming a Christian. It's a result of gratitude to God for what has been done. It's not commanded. Chapter 8 and verse 8. I say this not as a command. If tithing were still in force, why did Paul not just say, you've got to give a tenth? He never says that. That's not the principle he gives us. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Do you love God? Do you love other people? Well, one of the ways you show it is in your giving. So it is not legalistic. There is no set formula to follow. Though we should be giving cheerfully. Chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you give and grumble, don't give. Give cheerfully. The problem is, a lot of people think, as Artie Kendall's father thought, right, that's God's, the 10%, the 10 cents, that's God's, the other 90 cents, that's yours. That's wrong. It's all God's. If you have repented and trusted in Christ, you have surrendered your whole life to God. And that includes everything, including what's in your pocket. Everything belongs to God. And so when you are giving, you're not giving, I'm giving God his tenth. No, you're giving God what is God's. And what goes back in your pocket, that's also God's. Everything you have is God's. That is true whether you're a Christian or not. Everything you have is God's. You just may not acknowledge that it is God's. But God gave it to you. God can take it away. It's his to do with as he chooses. You are his to do with as he chooses. So we are to give cheerfully. Cheerfully and gratefully. And we are to give according to our means. Chapter 8, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, and, as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own free will. Verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. If I was a billionaire and I gave the church £1,000, everybody might say, wow! But what's £1,000 compared to a billion? It's a pinprick. Whereas if most of us gave £1,000, that would be a huge amount. Probably beyond the means of most of us. It's in proportion to what we have, not according to what we have not. I do not mean, he says in verse 13, that others should be eased and that you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. At the moment you've got lots, share it with those who have little. And then in due time, they may have abundance and they will do the same in return. And then in verse 15, he quotes from the Old Testament, whoever gathered much, this is referring to the manna. When they were in the wilderness, every morning they would rise, and the whole of the ground would be covered in this stuff they call manna. And the Hebrew word manna means, what is it? They hadn't a clue what it was, but God had sent it for them to eat in the desert. And you'll read there, whoever gathered much, they thought, oh, I'll get lots and lots and lots. They never had more than they needed. And those who only managed to gather a little, they always had enough for their needs. And on Fridays, they were told, collect enough for today and tomorrow. And there was then enough for the Friday and the Sabbath, the Saturday. But if they gathered more than they needed on, say, a Monday, they thought, finish that off tomorrow morning, they'd wake up in the morning and they'd find it gone rotten. But on Saturday mornings, it hadn't gone rotten. God preserved it. So they always had enough. And that's the principle that Paul derives from that passage in the Old Testament. So we are to give according to our means, not according to what we haven't got. We're not to say, well, Bill Gates would be able to give a vast amount, so we should therefore give a vast amount. No, we give in proportion to what we have, not in proportion to what we have not. And just as an aside, those who carp at people who do have billions and billions, there are some of them. Bill Gates is an example. There is... what's his name? I can't remember his name. I'm sure George will know him because I think he's a Scotsman. Not know of him, that is, not know him personally. They're giving away their money. They're following the example of Andrew Carnegie, the Scotsman who went to America, penniless, became a multimillionaire, and this is in the 19th century, a multimillionaire, billionaire in modern terms. And he gave all his money away before he died because he said, I can't take it with me, I might as well do some good with it while I'm alive. Whether or not he gave such large amounts because he was a Christian, we don't know. But he was following the principle, make use of it, do something with it. And we are to do useful things with that which God has given us. If we give sparingly, then we will also reap sparingly. Chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now you will read some books in which they say, God is no man's debtor. Well, that's true, because we all owe God everything. God is no man's debtor, so anything you give to God, you will get back and an abundance. And so people are encouraged to give. And to give, and to give. And it's usually to the ministry of the person that's telling them this, and so they become immensely wealthy. But they're telling the people, you give, and you will get even more. And people keep looking at their bank accounts and saying, well, it doesn't seem to be working. Because that's not what he's saying. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There are no such things as money trees. Go into the garden and plant a penny, a 5p, a 10p, a 50p. Water it for the next 5 years and see what happens. Weeds will grow. And that's all. You won't get a money tree. That's not the sort of mentality Paul is talking about. If you give abundantly, you will have an abundant blessing. Doesn't mean it's financial. There is blessing associated with giving, but it's not necessarily a financial blessing. God will supply all our needs. Verse 8 of chapter 9. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Note sufficiency. You have enough. You have what you need. You may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Financial giving does not mean you'll get a financial return. The returns come in other less tangible ways, but God will supply all our needs. Then the question is, okay, this is what we give. What do we give for? We give for the work of the gospel. Now you will hear about floods. You will hear about various disasters around the world. And the media will become very sympathetic towards it and very sentimental and urge you to give and to give and to give. You must resist. The world will give to these things quite happily. But if you were to pay thousands of pounds for a 30-second advertising slot on the television, and you were to say, the people of Saudi Arabia are walking in darkness and going to hell because they have been misled by the false teaching of Muhammad, and we need to send missionaries, you won't get anything. The world will not support the spread of the gospel. If people are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone has to go and tell them. And the people that go and tell them need to live. They need to eat. They need somewhere to sleep. They need clothes. Often they need many other things. We are supporting the work of the gospel in various places, including Madagascar, with the hospital there. And so there is all the hospital facilities that are necessary and supporting the staff. Where does the money come from for supporting that? It comes from believers who are supporting them because they know that not only are they seeking to heal the sick with their medical problems, but also taking the opportunity to tell them about the gospel. The world won't support the gospel. Only Christians will support the work of the gospel. So that's what we should concentrate on. Resist supporting things that the world will support. Support the things that the world won't support. The world, at least in this country, won't support the ministry of the gospel. In Germany, you can be the minister of a church, you're paid by the state. Which is quite daft, I believe. Because then the ministers have no responsibility to the people they preach to. They can keep going whether their churches are full or empty. Whereas if you have gospel churches, then when the gospel is lost, those churches dwindle and will die because there's no support for them. So we have to support the ministry and the spread of the gospel. Now, if you have links with members of the Brethren, then they will say, no, we must not have a professional ministry. That is wrong. Unfortunately, they're very good at ignoring certain scriptures like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. What they would have it say is one who is taught the word must share in all good things except financial with the one who teaches. That's saying that those who teach should be paid. Similarly, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, not 1 Peter chapter 5, that would be confusing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul makes the point about the support of the ministry. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. Oh, that just means double honour. You just think better of them. Read the context. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Elders should be paid, is what the scriptures say. We should also support the godly poor. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, verse 8, verse 16, Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm hastening through those because of time. We do need to pray for those who have control of the money, that it might be distributed wisely. But according to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 2 to 4, our left hand shouldn't know what our right hand does. Why do we not pass round an offering plate? It's for that reason. We don't want people to feel obliged they must give. I arrive in a church and there's a plate comes past, I just take the plate and I pass it on. I don't put anything in it, because I don't want anybody to know what I'm giving. Whereas there is the tendency, there is the temptation to put a lot in and make a big show of it, just like the Pharisees, so that people see what you're putting in. The reason we have the boxes at the back is that when you come in or when you leave, you can put money in if you wish. And that way you can do it secretly without anybody knowing what you're putting in. It should be in secret. And when you do it, are you doing it cheerfully? Are you doing it gratefully to God? Are you doing it according to your means? For some people on low income with high expenses, that might mean 5%, 2%, possibly even less than that. For other people who are extremely wealthy and who have huge income and little outgoings, you can give 90% of your income and not feel it. Give in proportion to the means that you have. But it should be sacrificial. The widow in the temple put in almost everything she had. We should be giving, remembering what God has done for us in Christ. Giving for God's glory and expressing our gratitude. Our attitude to money is not to be one of loving money, because the love of money is a root, note a root, of all kinds of evil. It is not the root of all evil. Unfortunately, certain popular songs of the last 50 years, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, is what it actually says. But God is not bought off by money. However much you give, it's never enough to buy God. He's not bought off with money. However much it is you might give, the salvation that God offers in Christ is free. The position of a person in the kingdom of God is independent of your wealth. The godliest people are often the poorest people. So don't think that just because you're wealthy, you're especially blessed, because you have greater temptations not to be thankful and not to trust God. But if you are poor, then don't be jealous of those who are rich. Because the salvation that you have, if you're a Christian, is just as great as those who are rich. Make sure that you have the free salvation that is freely offered by God in Christ. Repent, believe the gospel. Discover the forgiveness of sins in your heart, and having so done, live lives that express your gratitude to God for what He has done for us in Christ. And part of that is to express your gratitude in what you give. Concentrate on gratitude to God, and the rest, including your pocket, should follow. Let's seek to do these things to the glory of God.